Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for December 2011.
Grace to you. Greetings to you from Glenpool, Oklahoma. December 2011. Wow. Last month of the year. What a busy, fruitful, and blessed year we have had here at Liberated Living Ministries and in the Sheesby family. The great blessing of this past month has been the addition of our sixth grandchild. Jessica and Brad had a little boy on the 21st of November, Smith David Sheesby. And we are so excited to welcome Smith into our family, number six of our grandchildren. How blessed we are. Bev and I both were up there for the birth of the baby, and what an exciting and blessed time that was for our family as well as for Jessica's family, the Grothy family, who live up in Colorado Springs. So November was a wonderful month with visits to California, Los Angeles, and Lancaster, Southern California, and then to Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia area, then Colorado Springs, and finally back home for Thanksgiving. And then we've just returned from the Dallas-Fort Worth area from our meetings there, the beginning of December. And now we're into the Christmas season, and we are very happy to be at home and to have a couple of weeks down at home. Not completely down, because we are moving our offices. We have got to the place where, because so much of our ministry has gone digital, where we just do not need the large office facilities that we have been renting for the last many years. And so we're going to be moving our office home. Obviously, the books and things like that we'll put into a storage room, but then the rest will be moving to our big games room at home. And so we'll be able to work handily from there and accomplish everything there. So we're going to have a little busy month, but also a lot of downtime and rest time and family time in this December. It's been a great year. And we give thanks to God for all the blessing upon us and allowing us to pour out upon so many around the world. We feel so privileged and so blessed. Well, this month's message is a great message. Let me first give an explanation. As I walked into the Barnard's home in Colleyville, where we have our regular meeting in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, I suddenly realized that I'd left my recording equipment back here in Glenpool in the office. But thank God for the new iPhones. And so I just had my iPhone in my top pocket and recorded it, and the quality is very good. Now, because I was standing very close to the front row, you do get a lot more audience participation in this recording than you would have it if I'd have had my mic on. But nevertheless, it came out very, very well, and I know you will be blessed by the message. I've entitled it The Spirit of Grace, simply because although we're dealing with Hebrews chapter 9 and really looking at the redemptive work of Jesus, I do focus a lot on the ministry of the Holy Spirit in redemption and His role in our lives as believers. And He is the Spirit of Grace. He's called that in Hebrews 10:26. And you'll understand as you get into the message why I have focused on the Holy Spirit's ministry in this message. It's a wonderful truth from Hebrews 10 that the Holy Spirit continually keeps witnessing to us and bearing witness to us the truth of the new covenant, and specifically, as the writer of the Hebrews quotes, he bears witness to the fact that God said in Jeremiah 31, "Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more." And that is the basis upon which we can receive a cleansed conscience. So, I know you're going to be blessed by the truth of the message. And since we've included the closing prayer at the end of the message, without any further ado, let's get right into the message. Be blessed as you listen. Hebrews chapter 9. Last month we looked in Hebrews 8 at the introduction to the new covenant. And the writer of the Hebrews shows us that the first covenant was faulty, and as a result, God announced through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31 and following that he was instituting a new covenant. And so the writer of the Hebrews is saying, this is it. We're in it. Isn't that good? We are part of that new covenant. And we looked last month at the promises, the four promises of the new covenant. And wow, aren't those good? There's still so much confusion about covenants in the body of Christ. Yeah. And it's just amazing how, because we haven't rightly divided the word of truth, we've mixed in the old covenant with the new, and it's left so many people utterly frustrated because they hunger for the blessings of God, but the only way they know to get them is through their performance. And as a result, they're living without their inheritance. So in chapter 9, he's going on in terms of understanding Christ's priestly ministry. And he starts off the chapter by looking at the old tabernacle of Moses. And so he says in verse 1, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary or the holy place. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. And then he does a typical preacher thing. He says, of these things we cannot now speak in detail. You know, you introduce a theme and then you say, but that's not, I don't want to spend too much time on that. I've got to get into the real stuff, you know. And what he's developing is this in this whole book of Hebrews is our understanding that the tabernacle of Moses was completely, as we'll see in chapter 10, a foreshadowing. Everything within that tabernacle was a foreshadowing, pointing to Christ. And Christ is the fulfillment. He is he's the altar. He's the sacrifice. He's the priest. He's everything. That's right. You know, and so he completely fulfills all of the typology of the Mosaic covenant. But he introduces that, and we'll go on. Verse 6. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priests always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. That was daily services, daily sacrifices, the showbread, and so on. But into the second part, that's into the holiest of all, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. Now, we saw that earlier on. The high priest always had to offer a sacrifice for his own sins first. And that's what's so amazing about Jesus. He needed not to make any sacrifice for his own sin, and that's why his sacrifice is so efficacious. That's a big word, but effective for atoning for our sin. Into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. In other words, as long as there was that veil shrouding the holiest of all, it was separated from the people. The people did not have access, freedom of access to the presence of God. Now, if you've been here for any length of time, you know that I've spoken before on the tabernacle of David and what an incredible miracle the tabernacle of David is. Because right in the midst of the worship In the Mosaic Tabernacle, you'll remember that when David went to go and get the Ark of the Covenant back, to bring it back to Gibeah where the covenant, where Moses' tabernacle was, God stopped him and told him to pitch a tent in Jerusalem for it. And so you have in 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 6, the record that the Mosaic Tabernacle was at Gibeah, but David's tabernacle was in Jerusalem. And the significance of David's tabernacle was that there wasn't a priesthood. David could go in and sit in the presence of the Lord, and he did. Everybody, in fact, Obed-Edom, who was a Philistine, had access to the presence of God in the tabernacle of David. And so God was giving us a foretaste or a foreshadowing of what was going to happen in Christ in the tabernacle of David. If you want to study that a bit further, you can go on our website and look at the set of messages called Up Close and Personal. Because it was always God's desire to have up close and personal intimate relationship with mankind. But the tabernacle of Moses precluded that. The curtain was there. Only the high priest could have access. And he could only go in with blood. And so the separation was there. And the writer of the Hebrews says, the Holy Spirit was indicating that there wasn't yet a manifestation of this open access into the presence of God. Now, the sad thing is that a lot of people still live outside the curtain.
That's right. That's right.
Emotionally and mentally and spiritually, there are a lot of people still living outside the curtain, hoping for some miracle that will bust them through into the enjoyment of the presence of God. One of the messages that I taught at Bethel, Atlanta, and I started off teaching my little paradigm of prayer from Luke chapter 11. Are you the friend on the outside of the door knocking to gain God's attention? Or do you identify yourself as a child curled up in bed with daddy? Because so many of us still pray like an old covenant person on the outside of the door trying to knock to gain access and get his attention, when all the time we are his children curled up in bed with him. And all we have to do, as I said in the book, The Birthright, is tug on his nightshirt. And so Jesus gives us, if a friend comes to you at midnight, or if a son, and so the issue is, are you the friend under the old covenant, or are you the son under the new covenant? Because now we have access to the Father. So we're going to come back to this mention of the Holy Spirit, because Hebrews has some of the highest revelation of the operation of the ministry of the Spirit. And so I'm going to hit on that tonight because that's going to be our application. It was symbolic, verse 9 says, for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. So remember, he said at the end of chapter 13 that in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So there was still the ritual going on when all the time the fulfillment had already come. But as far as the Jews were concerned, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, the veil was still over their face. They couldn't see the reality of what Jesus had accomplished of giving us access into the presence of the Father. And so the priests were still continuing with the same ritual, the same sacrifices, doing the same stuff. It's tragic that we get into the same religious routine like that. You know, and if you go back to the tabernacle of David, the horrendous thing about the tabernacle of David was that the tabernacle of Moses was still at Gibeah, and they were still doing all the routine of the Mosaic liturgy in Gibeah, and they didn't even have the Ark of the Covenant. They didn't have the presence of God. But every day the priests went through the ritual without the Ark of the Covenant. See, and that's so reflective of so much of religion today, where we go through routine, we go through ritual, we go to church every Sunday, but we've never received the cleansing and the reality that he's going to talk about in this passage we're going to look at tonight. And man, I'm excited about tonight's message, because it's going to put another nail in the coffin of religion in your life. especially when you see what the ministry of the Spirit to you is. Because the Spirit of God will never minister anything to you that contradicts the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so the idea that we've promoted in the church that the Spirit convicts the believer of sin is totally false and erroneous. How can he convict you of the sin that he had part in the sacrifice of Jesus making full atonement for that sin? It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Here he's introducing the concept of the conscience, and we touched on it before because we dealt with the conscience in chapter 3. But I'm going to just hammer it again and again, because when we get to chapter 10, having boldness to enter the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. He's going to talk about the conscience again. And tonight, I'm going to get right into this. How do we get our conscience cleansed? Okay? Verse 10. Concerned only with food. So he's dealing with these things, the external things. They only dealt with externals. They couldn't deal with the inner consciousness of sin. So it was dealing with outward rituals of foods and drinks, various washings, and that's the same word, baptisms, that we saw in Hebrews chapter 6, where he said, let's get beyond these basic things of the doctrines of baptisms. And I said to you right then that if you've got a conscience that is not cleansed, then you're going to have dead works in your conscience, and they will involve outward things that you have to do to make you feel better about your position before God. But those external things cannot ever commend you to God. Paul says in Colossians, these things, or Romans, he says, these things will not commend you to God. And the word commend is to bring alongside. And the average believer is looking for something to bring me closer to God. We sing songs about it. And you can't come any closer to God than you are through the blood of Jesus. That's right. Thank you for your enthusiastic response to that. But it's the truth. Amen. You cannot get any closer. And yet the average Christian, a song comes on the radio and people are moved emotionally. But it's perpetuating the idea of distance, a barrier that somehow we've got to try and get beyond. And I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus broke down every barrier. Yeah. Ephesians 2, the middle wall of partition was broken down. And the middle wall of partition was the wall outside Solomon's temple that the Gentiles were not allowed to go beyond. There were barriers there. That was the middle wall of partition. They could never get through. But Jesus, by his blood, made peace, having abolished the enmity. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Anyway, I'm digressing. Concerning only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the Reformation. Isn't it amazing that people still like to go back to those fleshly ordinances? You know, and as Paul says, they've got an appearance of godliness, but they can't change your heart. That's the last few verses of Colossians chapter 2. And this is what you find. Religion is all about externals. It's all about appearance. It's all about worrying about people's perception of you. I was raised with this intense sense of my life as a preacher's son was always under scrutiny. And so I was coached by my parents never to act in such a way as to bring disrepute to the name of God. It wasn't the name of God they were worried about. It was their reputation. Because their children would be a reflection of their correct parenting. So they had to whip me in shape continually so that I behaved right, because otherwise I would be dishonoring the name of God. No, I would be shaming them. Religion is all about those externals. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. The oldest manuscripts say the good things which have come. So some of your modern translations will follow that.
In fact, we're going to discover that actually the writer of the Hebrews uses the end of the ages as referring to when Christ came. That ushered in the end of the ages. I mean, it's over. History is done. Once Jesus had come, it's over. We're living in the end times. And it's not an eschatological thing because everything's getting darker and worse. That happened when Jesus came. We're in the end of the ages. In fact, if you study Greek, you'll discover that that's a term that refers to inheritance. Receiving your inheritance, the term that was used is the end of the ages have come upon you. You've received your inheritance. You've entered in your inheritance. Anyway, that's another Greek study which we'll leave for another time. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all. Once for all. Cannot be repeated. Cannot be done again. Doesn't need to be done again. It was once for all time and for all people. It was sufficient. Amen. Once and for all. Once for all. You see, if the Holy Spirit can get that phrase down into your spirit, then you'll get free of having a conscience programmed with dead works. Because if it's paid once for all, what am I doing trying to compensate? Make atonement for myself. Once for all. Not with the blood of calves and goats, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. And yet so many Christians live with the fear of wrath. With the fear of making God angry. With the fear of displeasing him. Why? Because our consciences are not cleansed.
Right.
We've still got a consciousness of sin. And it comes through faulty preaching and faulty interpretation of the scriptures. That's all. There's not one bit of preaching that should ever make you have a guilty conscience. If it does, it's old covenant. And what it is, it's preaching to the old man to try and rehabilitate the old man. And you can't rehabilitate the old man. He's only good for crucifixion. So the Bible doesn't say rehabilitate the old man. He says put off the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. Put on who you are, who you've been created to be. You've been created to be, according to Ephesians 4, in likeness to God, in true holiness and godliness. Put on who you are. Be who you've been made to be. We just cannot rehabilitate the old man. For if the blood, verse 13, of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. It couldn't deal with the conscience, so it was external washings which made approach to God possible. God stipulated, go through all of these washing exercises, these external purifying exercises, and these sacrifices, and then you can come to me. But it was all external. It never cleansed the conscience. And as he's argued earlier, the fact that sacrifices were made every year was a continual reminder of sin. There was never the expunging of the memory of sin. There was never the remission of sin so that it was gone forever. Man, do you realize what a great covenant we have?
Yes.
And so he bursts out in this. If the blood of bulls and goats could do the external, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. That is a phenomenal verse of Scripture. First of all, it's the clearest Trinitarian verse in the Bible. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in the atonement. Jesus offered his blood. It was mediated by the Spirit. The sacrifice was offered to God. All three persons of the Trinity were operative, active in the atonement. Isn't that beautiful? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself up to God. And I love the way he says the eternal Spirit. You see, we have this time consciousness. We are perpetually reminded by this. Well, we had the sacrifice a year ago. Now we've got another sacrifice. And so we've got this consciousness. But I've made this statement to you before, and please hear this. If there's ever a time when God has shown mercy to you, he can never stop showing mercy to you. Because his mercy endures forever. And the fact that the Spirit is eternal, if Jesus has done all of this through the Holy Spirit, who is the eternal Spirit, then it's done for all eternity. Never to be repeated. Never can be repeated. The eternal nature of the Spirit is, since he was involved there, it endures, it lasts for eternity. Man, some of you are going to get this. You're going to get happy. Now, the critical issue is, says there, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. How do you get your conscience cleansed? Wouldn't it be nice if we could go to church and the preacher had a bottle of holy blood straight from the mercy seat that he could sprinkle on your head? And all of a sudden, my conscience is clear. What we're dealing with here is simply this. This is not a metaphysical thing. This is something that happens by you believing the truth. Your conscience cannot be cleansed by anything other than the fact that you believe the truth of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. That's how the blood cleanses you. It's not because God somehow mysteriously injects the blood of his Son into your conscience. No, it's you believing the simple truth. Everything is by faith. And so Hebrews 11, we're going to get into that great chapter on faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But the problem is our faith has been so shallowly planted or based. Our faith hasn't been anchored to the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice. Why not? Because we have not understood how all sufficient his sacrifice is. The church has embraced the forgiveness of sins when I get saved. But we haven't embraced the fact that sin post-conversion was also dealt with. We think it still has to be dealt with on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. And it cannot be. That means you've got to have another sacrifice. It's believing the truth of what has already taken place that will set your conscience free from having to continually go to God and say, I've blown it, I've sinned. And he says, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, I've just sinned. He said, I have no idea what you're talking about. We looked at this last month. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. Isn't that what we looked at?
Yes.
So when I go and lift up my sin to God in so-called repentance and confession of sin, I'm talking language he doesn't know. Because he has accepted the blood of his Son completely on my behalf.
That's good.
Well, Brother John, but what about 1 John 1 and verse 9? If we confess our sins, he is faithful. I'm glad you asked me that question. Because the word confess there is the Greek word homologia, to say the same thing. So saying the same thing about sin is saying what God says about sin. And God says it's gone. See, you've got an accuser who's going to keep on accusing you and saying you blew it. And how are you going to respond? Oh, God, I'm so sorry I blew it. No, you're going to say, excuse me. Let me tell you what God says about that sin. It's gone. He doesn't even remember it. So I would suggest that you quit reminding me about that which God has already completely forgotten. See, you're going to get proactive in this thing. Because yes. Yeah. Otherwise you are going to succumb to the seduction and self-consciousness of sin awareness. Satan's design for you as a believer to make you more sin aware than Christ aware. To make you more aware of your failure than the completeness of Christ's sacrifice. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit never ever will make you sin aware. In churches all over this country, the Holy Spirit is being touted as the one who convicts you of sin. And I'm going to show you from the scriptures that that's not what he does. So let's look at the ministry of the Spirit in the book of Hebrews, because it's great. And then we're going to come back to this getting your conscience cleansed. First of all, he's in chapter 9 and verse 8, he says, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not. The Holy Spirit is always active in revelatory ministry. There's so many verses of scripture that indicate this, but particularly in the book of Hebrews, he is the one who is speaking. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 says this, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, well, he's quoting from Psalm 95. But he's saying, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. So the Holy Spirit is seen as the active one in revelation, in the recording of Scripture. He is the Spirit of truth. Jesus said, he will lead you into all truth. His whole ministry is revelatory to you. The second thing is this, that he was active and he was operative in redemption. And if he was operative in Jesus' redemptive sacrifice, he will never act contrary to what was being accomplished in that salvatory act of Jesus on the cross. See, so the Holy Spirit's not going to undermine the blood of Jesus in your life to try and change you. He's always going to support that which he was thoroughly involved in, operative in the sacrifice, the offering up of Jesus' blood to the Father as an atonement for sin. That's the second thing. The third thing is this. Now, this is the good verse. Turn to Hebrews 10, verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for he had said before. Now, this is, again, in other words, he's saying that it was the Holy Spirit who was speaking through Jeremiah in revealing the new covenant. As he said before, and then he quotes the verses that we have in chapter 8. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. He's saying that's what the Holy Spirit continually witnesses to. The Holy Spirit is continually witnessing to this fact that God remembers your sins no more. Now, come on, folks. The reason why you've got an evil conscience is because you've been taught from childhood up that the Holy Spirit is there to tell you when you've done wrong. Isn't that right? He's going to point out your sin. By the belief of the truth. Yes. Only by believing the truth.
Yes.
By listening to the witness of the Spirit. The Spirit is going to bear witness to this new covenant where God says, I will remember your sins no more. So what you've got to begin to recognize is this. It would be good for every one of us to have a conversation with the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I am so sorry that I have so misjudged you and so misrepresented you. I have listened to voices of condemnation and spirits of fear and manipulation that paraded as you, and I believed a lie. And I apologize for having believed a lie about you. Jesus said that you were a comforter. And I have listened to condemnation. Jesus said you would lead me into all truth. And I've listened to voices that have made me feel just absolutely full of shame and guilt and so undone. And yet here it's saying he's bearing witness to the truth. Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. And he says, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. And so, tell the Holy Spirit that you're receiving him for his true ministry. And ask him to make you alert to that manipulation of the devil when he comes with condemnation and guilt. Amen. And tries to get you to behave in certain ways which the writer of the Hebrews calls, obviously in that verse, dead works. Compensatory behavior, dead works, stuff that hasn't got life in it, but we do it to make ourselves feel better about what we've felt guilty about. So we'll go to the prayer room and pray, and it's a dead work because we're doing it out of the wrong motive. It's not because the Holy Spirit has called us. You see, we're getting to these dead works because we believe that's what the Holy Spirit is telling us to do. But the Holy Spirit will never bear witness to anything that contradicts the completed work of Jesus. And what he bears witness to is this: your sins and your iniquities. I will remember no more. That's what the writer of the Hebrews says there. And then he's going to break into in the next verse, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is through his flesh, and having a high priest over a house of God, let us draw near with true hearts in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Based on this, that the Holy Spirit is never saying, okay, you got sin in your life, you can't come in.
Never does.
So that's what most of us have expected. And it's wrong. That's not the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
He always bears witness to the truth. So that's the third thing about the Holy Spirit. Then the fourth thing in Hebrews, he's called the Spirit of Grace. Hebrews 10:29. Wow. He's the Spirit of Grace. So what is the Spirit ministering? Grace. And what is grace? Unmerited favor of God. So the Holy Spirit is always ministering to you the grace of God and letting you know that you're accepted not based on what you do and what you have done. It's all based on the merits of Christ's blood. Man, I'm happy. Oh, I hope you guys get happy. See, we've anticipated the Holy Spirit's ministry to be something that's contradictory. He's always opposing us. He's not. He's for you. He's totally for you. Romans 8, if God be for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? God is just a giver and a blesser, unconditionally, undeservedly. It's grace, grace, grace. The Spirit is the Spirit of grace. He's always ministering in the atmosphere of grace. He's always ministering grace to you. See, don't believe the lies about the person of the Holy Spirit that are being promulgated in the church. Because he's involved, he was involved in the new covenant, and ever since then, his ministry has changed. Under the old covenant, he ministered according to the covenant, which was to convict people under the covenant. But he cannot, under the new covenant, convict you of sin. Think about that. I'm telling you, and a lot of people who supposedly are giving prophetic utterances by the Holy Spirit under this new covenant, and they're speaking judgment and destruction and so on, they are not speaking by the Spirit of God. Amen. The Spirit of God would never contradict the grace of God. He's the Spirit of grace. Everything He ministers is grace. So if somebody speaks a word over you that's judgmental and critical and makes you feel yucky, walk out of there and say, thank you, Holy Spirit, that wasn't you. Now just wipe that out of my memory. Don't listen to it. That person just got some issues. They got unforgiveness in their heart. Probably been alienated or cast out by a church, and so they got anger and they bring out their hostility in those prophetic utterances. They want to just call down judgment on everybody around. Moving right along. And the wonderful thing is, and this is the last thing about the Holy Spirit that Hebrews says, we are partakers of the Holy Spirit. We are partners. We are sharers in the Holy Spirit. Man, I tell you, as I said to you last month, get to know the Holy Spirit. Get to know the Holy Spirit. Become friends with the person of the Holy Spirit. Commune with Him. Fellowship. Have fun with Him. He's not a fuddy-duddy. He doesn't speak in King James English. He'll talk to you right where you're at. So, verse 14 again. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Okay, I'm going to have to do a little bit of teaching here. But let me help you to differentiate again. This is so critical that we get this. Genesis begins with God's creation of Adam and Eve and the whole world and so on. And you have the advent of sin and what it affected. Now, I want to reiterate something that I've repeated many times. Sin did not stop God from fellowshipping with man. You've got to settle that.
Right.
God didn't immediately withdraw from Adam and Eve and say, that's it, you're out of my presence. God came and sought Adam. So sinfulness in man does not create a barrier to God having fellowship and relationship with you. How do we know that? Because He comes to a pagan named Abram in Ur of the Chaldees, and just invites him to go on a journey with him. And one day, He takes Abram outside of his tent, and He shows him the stars, and He says, so shall your seed be. And all Abram did was believe God. And God said, that man's righteous. Now, he hadn't dealt with his moral issues whatsoever. But by that declaration, God put him in right standing with Him, irrespective of moral failings.
That's correct.
Are you with me?
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's how God related to Abraham and his offspring for the next 430 years. That figure is mentioned by Paul in Galatians chapter 3. And what Paul is saying there is that a covenant that was confirmed beforehand by God in Christ with Abraham can never be annulled by the Mosaic covenant, which came 430 years later. So you say, well, where was Christ? Christ was in the promise, because God had said to Abraham, in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, well then, why on earth did God institute the law? All I know is that Paul said it was added, he says in Galatians chapter 3, because of the transgression. What transgression was it?
There was only one law.
It was not believing.
That's right.
Because the way God had dealt with Abraham and his offspring since He gave him the covenant was, if you believe me, we're good. You're justified. You're righteous. Nothing to do with moral issues. So he goes to get Abraham's offspring out of the land of Egypt. And with their Egyptianized thinking and their slave mentality, they have lived under the heel of oppressors with a totally performance-orientated mindset. And so they come over the Red Sea. And as you know, in Exodus 15, their first day over the Red Sea, they're having a shindig, praising the Lord and dancing. And Miriam's got the tambourines and they're dancing. I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. And they're having a wonderful, faith-filled song fest. They end that song, if you read Exodus 15, with this statement, he is going to take us into the land of our inheritance, and he's going to plant us in his mountain, and it's all faith-filled. For how long?
3 days.
3 days later, there's no water. So what are they saying? God, you've got to put out here. If you brought us to yourself, come on, where's the water? And then they didn't have the food. So then God puts out the manna. They get tired of the manna, and they say, but we want meat. So God brings the question. All the time they're putting God in a performance stand, and it's like God said. And then when God shows up, the people say, Moses, you go and talk to him, but don't ever let him talk to us. And they choose distance. Though he was a husband to them, we looked at last month. Okay. So it's like God says, okay, if that's the way you want to relate to me, I'm going to show you the impossibility of ever fellowshipping with me. I wanted you to relate to me on the basis of faith, but you're putting me on a performance standard, so here's my 10. Try these for size. And of course, it was all a setup. But now here's the problem. Those 10 create a barrier that never existed before. Because now sin is quantified, listed, etched in stone. So what do we got to do? So did you notice that Jesus came to deal with the transgressions under the first covenant? Doesn't say he died for Adam's sin. That's what the verse said. He came to deal with the transgressions. Because you see, this is going to help you. Because all of us still fall short of the glory of God. And we think that that postpones fellowship with God. But God had to deal with the mosaic so that he could go back to relating to us on the basis of faith, and on the basis of faith, declare us to be righteous.
Hallelujah.
Even when we're a mess. That's what it says. The redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. That's what Jesus died for. Now, obviously, he came as the second Adam and to redeem us from the curse of Adam's sin. But I'm telling you, that doesn't stop you having fellowship with God. And if you don't get that, you're going to postpone the fullness of the life that you can have now in Jesus. Because you think, but I've got all these issues. Well, it's quiet in you. But think through this. See, when God said through the prophets, but your iniquities have caused a separation between you and your God. It was iniquities under the law. See, it wasn't the sin before. Because Abraham had problems, guys. Abraham had issues. I mean, few issues. But he was called the friend of God. Because he believed God. See, that's what God is wanting for us. That's why Jesus dealt with the Mosaic law. So that we could go back to this place where God can declare me to be righteous even if I'm not perfect.
and I can have fellowship with him.
And so many of us have not understood that, and so we're waiting until we're perfect, and then finally we'll be accepted into this place in the Holy of Holies, where we have uninterrupted communion and fellowship with God. No, you'll carry your own issues in there, folks. Come on. But that's not offensive to God. As long as you believe him. As long as you believe him. That's why Hebrews 11 is about to break in on the scene. See? That's what God's looking for. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can do your dead works and compensatory behavior till you're blue in the face. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can tithe till you've got no money left. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anything that you do under the law to try and earn God's favor or earn God's blessing is totally contrary to the blood of Jesus and negates the finished work of Jesus and negates the ministry of the Holy Spirit to you. God is not schizophrenic. He's not going to expect of you behavior that he's already provided for in the death of Jesus. We have been redeemed from the transgressions under the first covenant. So that what? Read the last verse. So that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. We're about next in January to get into inheritance. And the reality that this covenant is not a covenant, it's a testament. And a testament is dependent upon the death of the testator. And once the testator has died, the inheritance belongs to the heirs. Amen. And every blessing that we have from God is an inheritance, not a wage. Yeah. Yeah. You can never earn one single blessing. I don't care what any preacher tells you. It's an inheritance. You are blessed by inheritance. Why? Because faith in the promise brings the promised inheritance, like Abraham. Folks, this whole deal of Jesus coming as the seed of Abraham to deal with the whole Mosaic thing is to bring us back into the blessings of Abraham through faith. Ooh. Well, why aren't we enjoying them? Because of the evil conscience. I'm telling you, that's the issue. Yeah. An evil conscience. Well, what is an evil conscience? The word evil doesn't mean morally corrupt. It means it's wounded. It's faulty. Your conscience is faulty because it's been damaged by the way you've been raised. See, some of you were raised with very permissive parents. So you have a conscience that allows all kinds of stuff. Others like me were raised under strict discipline. So I had an amazingly developed conscience with an intense sensitivity to sin. I lived miserable because I was so conscious of sin. So I lived with a sense of failure. And everything that I did in Christian ministry and everything else was to try to impress God to like me. Do you understand how wonderful grace is when you discover it? Yeah. And an evil conscience has been so programmed with faulty ideas relating to sin, and that's what leads to dead works. Because dead works are simply the things that I figure or that people tell me that I need to do to make God happy. Mm. to please God,
right,
to earn his favor, to get back in his good books, to receive his blessings. They are an inheritance, and you can do nothing to earn an inheritance. All you can do is receive.
Hallelujah.
Somebody came to me last night at the meeting we had in Dallas, and she said, you know, years ago my little boy said to me, he said, Mommy, I know what Christmas is all about. I said, oh, what is it? He said, it's not about getting, and it's not about giving. It's about receiving.
That's right.
Oh, I like that. You see, all we can do is receive. All we can do is receive. All we can do is receive. It's done. It's finished. The Lamb is slain. Once and for all. Once for all, but then we spent our lives guilty, making atonement, trying to please God instead of receiving it. See? So the cleansing of your conscience from dead works comes by you believing the truth of the gospel. See, some of you have come up to me at various times over the months and said to me, man, I cannot tell you what your ministry has meant to me. I am so free. What's happened? You've been washed by the water of the word.
Yes.
The truth has been setting you free from all that other stuff. Your conscience has been cleansed. You don't spend every day worrying about whether you've just sinned. Isn't that right? That's the greatest testimony to receiving the cleansing of your conscience. That you lose a sin consciousness. Why? Because you're Christ conscious. And your life transitions from being need orientated to living for others. See, a lot of religion gets you focused on your inner life and your inner personal transformation. But Christ has redeemed us to the point that he said, okay, I've taken care of everything now. Just go and spill life. Just go and give life. Be my life to others. And so you can afford to start living riskily. And just blessing people. You know, acting foolish. In the sense of going up to perfect strangers and pouring out on them the Father's love. You know, when Bev was flying up to Colorado Springs, she sat next to a professional basketball player and just started ministering to him the grace of God. And the guy was so tuned out to religion, but he so received the message of grace from Bev. You know, because it's like, you know, Bev's laid hands on him, prayed for him there in the plane and so on. It's people are so ready to receive, but they don't need another dose of religion.
That's right.
And so if you're dealing with your guilt issues, then God wants you just so free from being self-conscious, so that you can become conscious, boy, his life is in me. Today where I go, the life of Jesus is flowing through me. I'm in the immediacy of his presence. I don't have to worry about being prayed up and being anointed up or whatever, you know, greased up and, you know. and you know, everywhere I go, the life of God is within me and is flowing through me.
Yes.
Why? Because I have uninterrupted fellowship with him. Why? Because I've got it all together? No. Because by the blood of Jesus, I live in the holiest of all. I don't have to go through a ritual to get there. That's the good news of the gospel. It's all about living in the presence of God. And we're there.
Yes.
We don't have to sing five songs to get there.
That's right.
Huh? Or pray for 5 hours to get there. Or tarry all night. We're in his presence. Bye. The blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. Folks, whoa. You know what? I can remember my mother telling me when I started in ministry, she said, son, honor the blood and honor the spirit. I'm telling you, you honor the blood and you honor the person of the Holy Spirit who Jesus sent in his place, and God moves and God works. But we've dishonored the blood of Jesus because we've added so much personal effort to the finished work of Jesus. Jesus, we apologize tonight for the times where in our zeal, but not according to knowledge, we've taught people to become more self-conscious than to believe the truth of your finished work on the cross. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're committed, according to Ephesians 5, to wash us with the water of your word. And thank you for the washing effect of your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you also witness. And the word in the Greek there is the present tense verb. You continually witness to the truth of the new covenant. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us what it is. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. So you will never bring up sin. Because if you're doing that, you're acting contrary to what the word says you bear witness to. You continually witness to the truth of the new covenant. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Holy Spirit, we do just apologize where we've treated you as an enemy. We sort of treated you like you were there as the big cop. I'm so sorry, Holy Spirit, for the way we've treated you. We haven't honored you as the eternal Spirit who was present and active in the sacrifice of Jesus to the Father. Holy Spirit, would you come alongside and thank you that Hebrews says we are partakers. We're partners with you. And that goes along with what Paul says, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Holy Spirit, we receive your fellowship. Yes. Would you expose the lies that we have believed about you? Because we've believed a lie, we continually think that when the Holy Spirit manipulates us with fear and guilt and shame and condemnation, we've thought it's you. And we apologize for treating you so badly. And ask your Holy Spirit to reveal to us just what a wonderful comforter you are. That you will never, ever operate and act in contradiction to the nature and character of the Father as revealed in Jesus. Because Jesus said when he left, he said, I'm sending you another comforter who is just like me. And he'll lead you into truth. Holy Spirit, we receive you.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.